1 Kings chapter 19, I was originally going to preach on prayer again, because I know you need it. Amen. No, but we all need it. You can never preach too much on prayer. But Thursday night when I was here and Pastor Lou was preaching about Joseph, God just kind of put on my heart to switch to a different sermon. And I felt God wanted me to preach on the quietness of God. And I am very careful with not saying the silence of God, because there are times where, yes, it seems like God is silent. There are the silent years in the Bible, but I prefer to say it's the quietness of God, because I don't think God is ever truly silent, right? If God's not speaking to me, well, that doesn't mean he's silent completely. That just means that he's working somewhere else. That doesn't mean that God is not omnipresent or omniscient or any of those things, right? It just means that God is preparing the board, right? You know, life is like a board game almost. And God is setting up all the pieces. And so I felt God wanted me to preach on the quietness of God. And I thought, what better person to look at than Elijah? If you look at chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now, Elijah has been hiding up to this point, right? And so Jezebel sends a messenger to him, and it's sort of like a threat more than just, "Hey, I'm going to chop your head off." She said, "Hey, I know where you are. I know exactly where you are, Elijah, and I'm going to come get you." And we see that Elijah becomes depressed. Depressed. It says here in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." I think most, if not all of us at some point have said, "God, just kill me. Just take me out." And Elijah says here, he's saying, you know, what does he mean when it says, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You know, Elijah, he's a prophet. He says, "You know what? I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a good follower of God. I'm not a good believer of God. If I was a good follower, if I was a good believer, if I was a good Christian, then this would have happened, or that would have happened, or these things would not have happened." And we see that Elijah, what gets him into trouble? It's his expectations. His expectations. You see, he had a great victory. He saw fire come down from heaven. He had prayed that it wouldn't rain for a few years. And all of those things had happened. Those are great, amazing, huge signs. And so Elijah gets to the end of chapter 18. And he thinks, okay, now there's a revival. There's people saying that God is the Lord. I've slain all the prophets of Baal. Now the nation is going to see a revival. And then Jezebel threatens him and says, "Hey, I'm going to chop your head off." Verse 5, look at this. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Elijah is truly depressed. I mean, you don't get to this point where you just eat, drink, sleep. Eat, drink, sleep. Eat, drink, sleep. You don't get to that point unless you are truly, truly depressed. He's in great depression. Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And it came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Have you ever gone to the point in your Christian life where you said, you know what, I'm the only one who truly cares about God. I'm the only one who truly cares about the things of God. Man, I see these Christians over here and they don't act very Christian. I see those people over there and they're not acting very godly. I'm the only one who cares. This is where Elijah is. Verse 11, look at this. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But what? The Lord was not in the wind. Okay. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Notice in all of this, God never berates Elijah for being depressed. Well, Elijah, now you're supposed to be a great man of God. You're supposed to be my servant. You're supposed to be my mouthpiece. You shouldn't be feeling this way, Elijah. I mean, I've spoken to you before, so Elijah, you really have no reason to be depressed. You know, friend, what I hate more than a lot of things in my life is when we as believers, we as Christians, sort of give blanket statements to try to get fellow believers to shut up. Well, I mean, you really don't have it that bad. I mean, you know, people over in Africa are starving and you know, people over in Africa, Christians over in Africa are being killed, so you really don't have it that bad. Or we say, oh, if you want to hear God, just read your Bible. But let me tell you, friend, those answers don't fix somebody who's been broken down, somebody who's been depressed, somebody who's been trying so hard to serve God and yet feels abandoned by Him. And this is where Elijah is. Elijah had gone so used to seeing God work in the fire, work in the wind, work in the air, work in the lack of rain that he forgot that the God we serve is a quiet God. Right? There's the years that Israel spent in Egypt when it didn't seem like God was with them. But what? God said, I hear my people. I hear my people. There's the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew when there's no revelation. God is not speaking. God is not talking. And we're tempted to think, well, I guess God isn't just, I guess He's just not doing anything at all. I guess God is just, He's just on vacation. You see, the hardest part of faith is not when God says no. The hardest part of living for God is when He's quiet. When you can go days, weeks, months, maybe even years without any discernment from God, any direction from God, any wisdom from God. And it seems like no one's there. That's the hardest part of faith. We start to think, well, maybe I'm not truly saved. Maybe God's just distant. Maybe He's frustrated with me. Maybe I missed something. Maybe I'm not truly where I ought to be. But Scripture doesn't support those conclusions. What Scripture shows over and over again is that God's quietness is not the absence of His activity, but it's a strategic part of His presence. You see, it was when Elijah heard the still small voice of God that he got up. It wasn't when he saw the fire, wasn't when he saw the wind, wasn't when he felt the earthquake, it's when he heard the still small voice of God. What was God trying to do? God was trying to remind Elijah, this is where I truly am. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15 says, "Verily," or "truly, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel and the Savior." And we ask ourselves now, why does God hide himself? Why is God so quiet? Why does it seem like when I'm full of pain and I'm full of misery and I'm full of fear that God doesn't say anything? It's not because God isn't there, friend. It's because God is trying to refine your faith. And I get it. I get it. You don't want to hear that answer. You don't want to hear Brother Seth Suri say, "All right, friend, when God is quiet, he's just trying to work on your faith." And it sounds like a very pious answer. It sounds like a very spiritual answer. But it's not what we want to hear. Brother Seth, I don't want to hear that. I want to feel the comfort of God. I want to feel the presence of God. I want to feel the direction of God. I get it, friend. Believe me, I get it. I've been there too. But true faith is built on what God's Word has already said, and not on the feelings and emotions that can so easily lead us astray. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, when I was a pastor, before I was a pastor, who said, "Well, you know what, I felt God lead me in this direction," and guess what? They go in that direction, and it ends in ruin. Why? Because feelings will lie to you. Emotions are a sign. They're a sign pointing certain directions, but don't get it twisted, friend. Our emotions can lead us wrong. And that's why we apply our hearts to the truth, not to our emotions. You see, God tests what he already taught us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart." You see, God led Israel into a wilderness where there were long stretches without clear direction. No thunder. No mountain shaking. It was just daily obedience. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." You see, a lot of us, and I'll raise my hand, myself included, a lot of us want a new word from God. We want a new direction from God. We want the fresh anointing and presence of God when God already told us what to do. You say, "Well, Brother Suri, I just don't feel anything right now. I just don't sense anything right now. And I'm willing to do whatever God wants. And I desire to serve him, but there's just nothing." Radio silence. Let me say this, friend. The soldier does not always tune into the radio to see what the general already said. The soldier knows that what the commander already said is what he should be doing. He doesn't check in every 5 minutes. "Okay, hey, commander, am I supposed to be here? Commander, am I supposed to be here? Commander, should I do this? Should I do that?" Hey, he's already been given the orders. He just needs to follow them. You see, silence exposes whether our faith was built on God or on our feelings. Job chapter 23, verses 8 says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I cannot perceive him." You see, Job didn't lose God. He lost the sense of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And let me say this, friend. If our walk with God only works when we feel him, when we hear him, or when we sense him, guess what? That's not faith. That's feedback. And let me put it into words like this. I may not always feel like I'm married to my wife, but guess what? I'm always married to her, right? Till one of us dies, right? And I told her, I said, "If you leave me, I'm coming with you, all right?" We may not always feel that we're saved. But guess what? If we followed what the Bible says, hey, confess with the mouth, believe in the heart, if our works show, right, the fruit of our life, if that shows, hey, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm developing a closer walk with God, I'm not becoming legalistic or whatever. If we follow those things, guess what? We are saved. It's a legal standing. It's a status. It's not based off of feeling. Look at the life of Joseph. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 39. I don't really have points for this sermon. Like I said, God kind of changed it on me quickly. Genesis chapter 39. Did you know that God never speaks to Joseph? Joseph doesn't have a Bible. It doesn't have the Old Testament. All Joseph has heard and has had is the testimony of his father and a few dreams. Hey, bros, I was dreaming last night. I had this craziest dream that there was a bunch of sheaves of wheat, and I was the first one, or you know, my sheath of wheat was bowed down to by your guys' sheaves of wheat, right? I hope I'm saying all that correctly. But beyond a dream and the testimony of his father, Joseph didn't really have anything. Look at this, Genesis chapter 39. Verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and the Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Verse 2, look at this. "And the Lord was with Joseph." Now, it's so easy for us to kind of divorce ourselves from the Word of God. We read it and we say, oh, that's good, that's all fine and dandy, and we know the end of the story. We know Joseph makes it out, and he becomes the number one guy behind Pharaoh of the whole kingdom, and it's a heartwarming story. Oh, he forgives his brothers. Oh, what a great guy. But I bet you this, that Joseph at this moment did not feel that God was with him. "And the Lord was with Joseph." Look at verse 21, Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. This is after Joseph has been falsely accused. He's been put into prison. Verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Joseph could have said, "Well, God, I'm worse off than I was before. It doesn't feel like you're with me." And maybe Joseph did think those things. After all, he was just human. But even though God never spoke to Joseph, Joseph didn't have a Bible, we still see here, the Lord was with Joseph. Let me say this, when you build your life off the foundation of God's Word, on desiring a true and pure relationship with God, when you build your life off that, you don't have to worry about going the wrong direction. I've heard people say to me, well, Brother Suri, I'm just concerned that I'm not where God wants me to be. And we can ask some follow-up questions. Okay, are you reading your Bible? Do you have a Bible reading plan? Well, yes. Are you praying like you should? Well, I don't know if I'm praying like I should, but I pray. Okay. Well, you can always work on that. Are you faithful in church? Yes. Are you faithful in giving? Yes. You're exactly where God wants you to be. You know, I always get frustrated and a little irritated when I see people online or, you know, even in church sometimes, and no one here, okay? But I always get a little frustrated when somebody says, I have a word from God. God told me this. And I just think, well, you must be so special then, because I tell you what, God doesn't speak to me like that. And I'm not trying to discount if people actually have been given something from God. But what I'm trying to say, friend, is don't let that be your expectation. Don't let that be your expectation. You see, God is not in the dramatic. He's not in the strong wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's in the still, small voice. You see, quietness forces us to lean in. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." I mean, look at the life of Ruth. Did God ever speak to Ruth? No. She followed what her mother-in-law said. She in her heart knew what was right to do. Look at the life of Esther. Did God ever speak to Esther? No. But Esther knew what was right to do. Let me say this. We are so blessed to have the Word of God. I don't think I could have lived back then. I couldn't have been an Esther. I couldn't have been a Ruth. I couldn't have been a Job. Job who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I need this Word of God. I need it to encourage me. I need it to bless me. Now, you may ask me, why is God so quiet? Why is God so quiet? Yes, we can go to all the answers. Oh, God is testing your faith. He's proving your faith. He's working in you. Yet, all of that is fine. But Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God is asking you and I, do you really want this relationship? You see, when a surgeon is performing heart surgery, when a surgeon is performing brain surgery, and I don't know if you've seen some of the videos, you know, you have the people playing the instrument as they're being operated on with brain surgery, but the surgeon is not having a full-on conversation with the patient, right? What is the surgeon doing? He's performing the operation. He's taking out the bad. He's stitching together the good. And God, in our lives, let me say this, he's like a surgeon. He's quiet. He's working on us. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. God never really spoke to Joseph. God never really spoke to Esther. God never really spoke to Ruth. In Psalm chapter 19, go ahead and turn to that. Psalm chapter 19 in your Bibles there. Psalm chapter 13, excuse me, Psalm chapter 13. In Psalm chapter 13, it says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? I don't know about you, but I'll raise my hand and I'll say that with the psalmist. Man, those times when it seems like God isn't there are the hardest. They are the hardest. There are going to be many times, especially when God is quiet, where you don't want to go to church, you don't want to read your Bible, you don't want to pray, you don't want to give, you just don't want to be a Christian. Yet, it is in those times where God produces true faith. You say, well, how can people go years, decades, many years? How can people go many years claiming to believe in God and yet all of a sudden leave Him and say He's not real, He doesn't exist, and they become an atheist? Let me say this, it's because they never truly believed in God. Right? There's the seed on stony ground, there's the seed on shallow ground, there's the seed on thorny ground, and then there's the seed on the good ground. In Jesus' illustration, he says, hey, there's going to be wheat and tares. And guess what? Those wheat and tares, they grow up together. Now, heaven forbid anyone in this church is a tare. But true faith, real faith, is rare. It's rare. The number one thing Jesus spoke about was hell and making sure you were saved. I'm not trying to convince anyone they're not saved, friend. But what I'm trying to tell you is that in those quiet moments, God is trying to purify your faith. Do you truly believe in me? You wonder, how can a pastor get saved in the middle of a sermon? Because many times, it was all just part of an act. It wasn't true saving faith. And it is in the quietness of God when He produces real faith. We wonder, God, why are you quiet? Well, maybe it's because you're exactly where He wants you to be. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You see, we don't always have to feel direction. We don't always have to feel God's presence. We don't always have to feel His goodness and His mercy and His grace, because feelings will lie. And many Christians panic during those quiet seasons. But let me say this, if a foreign woman like Ruth can do what's right, and she's never read the Bible, and God can direct her, well, guess what? He'll direct you too. If Joseph, who didn't have the Word of God, God never spoke to him, if he can do what's right and God direct his steps, well, guess what? You and I, with this whole thing, we should be able to follow what God wants also. And I want to go back to this. Be careful of your expectations. Elijah expected that God would change certain things, that God would change certain people. And he got depressed when God didn't meet those expectations. Be careful with your expectations. Well, I just expected to feel different. I just expected my life to be different. I just expected things to go differently. Be careful. Be careful. There's one thing I've learned about God is that He will not do what I expect Him to do. We know now, 2,000 years into the future, we know now why God was quiet between Malachi and Matthew. He was establishing a language, that being Greek, which became the common language of the day. He was establishing the Roman roads. He was establishing the synagogues. And you and I can look back and say, hey, I see where God was working. And let me say this. The further you get in your life, the more you're going to look back. And you're going to say, I could see where God was working. I could see where God was working. See, God works on what we can't see. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I don't know about you, but when I pray for patience, I say, God, don't work on me, just give it to me. Amen? just give it to me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now this has to do with God disciplining His children, but I would say this, friend, that you could put the word quiet in there also. The quietness of God. The quietness of God. It doesn't seem joyous at the time. It doesn't seem joyous at the time, but God is working. God is working. In those times when you feel like giving up, when you're depressed, when you say the journey's too great for me, those are the times where even if God is quiet, even if He's not working the way you wanted or expect Him to, guess what? He's still working in you. If I can just give you some hope here today, if I can give you some hope, God is still working, even when it doesn't feel like He is. And these things can only be learned unfortunately, they can only be learned through pain and suffering. I know that here in America, we don't like to suffer. We have it very easy compared to a lot of places. Once again, it's not a suffering Olympics, okay? I'm not trying to compare us to anyone. I'm not trying to put down your pain or your depression. That's not what I'm trying to do, friend. But what I'm trying to say is that we do get molded by our culture, where everything is immediate, everything is fast. And we think, okay, God, I'm ready. It's been a year, I'm ready. It's been 2 years, I'm ready. It's been 5 years, I'm ready. It's been 10 years, I'm ready. And when God doesn't show up when we expect Him to, we get discouraged. I think that's the number one thing I've seen people leave church over is discouragement. They get discouraged. And I've had people say, well, Pastor Suri, I don't want to come and talk to you about my problem because I know you're just going to tell me to read my Bible and pray. Well, I'm not going to just say that, but that is going to be part of the conversation. And guess what? Most of those people who would say things like that to me, who had different problems in their lives, who got discouraged, they weren't doing that either way. So, but I tell you, friend, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you think that, well, things are not working out, can I tell you, you're exactly where you should be. You're in church. Lord willing, you're reading your Bible. Lord willing, you're praying. Lord willing, you're not looking for a way to get out of God's will. Lord willing, you're waiting and you're praying, even if the wait is long and God is quiet. You're exactly where you need to be. And when you are in this time of waiting, guess what? One day, God will speak again. Not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the wind, but in the still small voice. You see, SEAL Team 6 doesn't get called out for every single mission that the military needs, right? What do they get called out for? High value, highly specialized missions. And you and I as believers, if we're in those times of quiet and the times of waiting, guess what? If we are soldiers for Christ, guess what? God has us in waiting. Not to be stagnant. Not because He doesn't want to use us. Not because He's frustrated. But because He has a great plan and a great mission for our lives that needs a high value, highly specialized person to do it. You say, well, Brother Sir, I don't know what I'm doing here. Me either. I don't know what I'm doing here either. But I know, hey, God wants me to serve Him. And I want to serve God. I want to serve God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll be done. God, I thank for today. I thank for everything You've done for us, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to realize that even though these times of quiet are hard, even though we're not maybe exactly where we want to be, things aren't working out the way we wanted them to work out. Our lives don't look what we thought they would look, God. That we would realize that it is in these times, in the quiet, in the waiting, that You are setting pieces up on the board. You're quiet, not because you are inept, not because you're on vacation, but because You have a great plan that's coming together. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be faithful in the waiting, to be patient in tribulation, patient in suffering, to know that there's a purpose, there's a plan to all of it, even if it doesn't feel that way, and that the feelings will come and go, the emotions will change, but Your word will stay the same. That we would look at the life of Joseph, the life of Ruth, the life of Esther, and we'd see these people who did not necessarily know what You wanted, who never heard from You as far as we know, but who did what was right. And as they did what was right, You ordered their steps. You directed them. And they may not have seen it through the journey, but they saw it as they reached the destination that God, You were there the whole time. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to, once again, be faithful in the waiting, to not put our expectations and our assumptions on you, but to just stand back, to realize that, hey, if I'm in church, if I have a heart for God, if I'm reading, if I'm praying, if I'm getting godly counsel, if I'm fellowshipping with other believers, I'm exactly where you want me to be. And I pray that we stay there. Realize that you have us in waiting, not because we're useless, not because we're not better than our fathers, but because there's a highly specialized mission. There's a high value mission for us. And that you are paving and preparing the way for us to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray.